Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that the same blessed Spirit who gave this word will apply it to our hearts and lives. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, as we have seen, this epistle is an exhortation of warning against apostasy, against turning from the Christian faith, particularly in this case, returning to Judaism because of the oppression of the Jews on the Christians, the Jewish Christians. So the divine writer needs to prove that now that the Jewish Messiah has come, there's no longer any value to the Judaism, the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion was given by God. It had its purpose, but its purpose came to its fruition and fulfillment when the Messiah it predicted came. So the writer wants to show the contrast between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, and why what Christ has brought is far superior in every way to what was in Judaism. Now we begin in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So this begins a comparison of Moses, whom they greatly admired, almost to the point of idolatry, to Christ, and showing that Christ is in every way superior to Moses. First, he addresses the church as holy brethren. We saw in the last chapter that Jesus calls us brother and sister. We're brother and sister to Jesus, brother and sister to each other, united in the Spirit of Christ. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, the Jews considered themselves the people of God because they received the heavenly calling through Moses. But now we've received the heavenly calling through a greater than Moses, the apostle and high priest whom we profess, Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament church, the apostle and high priest of the church were Moses and Aaron. Moses was a leader, a kingly office. Aaron was a priest. Now the priest and king of the New Testament church is Christ, in every way superior to Aaron and Moses. For this man was committed worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house hath more honor than the house. The house means the whole people of God, from Adam to the last elect saved. Whether Old Testament church or New Testament church, the people of God are one people, and it's called God's house. Moses was an important leader in that house, but the one who built the house is Christ. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, in this verse, these few verses here, we find a remarkable proof of the deity of Christ. The divine writer makes no distinction between God and Christ. For example, in verse 2, the house is referred to as God's house, and in verse 6, it's Christ's house. It's God's house, it's Christ's house, because Christ is God. In verse 3, the builder of the house is Christ. In this verse, the builder of all things is God. Chapter 1, verse 10, Christ is said to be the one who laid the foundation of the earth, a Hebraism for the Creator. Christ built the house because Christ is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Moses was truly faithful in the house as a servant, but he didn't make the house as Christ did. Furthermore, he was a servant to reveal things to come, namely Christ in the New Testament. Things which were to be spoken afterwards. Remember, Jesus told the Jews, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me, because Moses spoke of me. So Moses was a faithful servant in the house, but Christ is a builder, and he's the son over it. Now the writer warns us that we are God's house only if we hold our confidence firm unto the end. It's true that those who are really saved can never lose their salvation, but it's also true that those who are really saved never turn away from God. They remain faithful to the end, and those who don't remain faithful to the end were never truly saved. This is a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere in faith until the end. You know, I know dozens, literally, of Roman Catholics who have left the Roman Church and don't go to church anywhere. Well, they didn't leave Christianity. They never knew what Christianity was. And the multitudes in the last 40 years who have left the mainline Protestant churches, the liberal churches, they didn't leave Christianity because the Christianity left those churches a long time ago. You know, when Vicki and I were in the Presbyterian Church USA back in the 60s, there were 4.5 million in the Presbyterian Church USA. You know how many there are today? 1.4, and dropping fast. Without Christ and the truth of the Bible, what's the point of going to church? So that wasn't the same as the apostasy of leaving a place where the Bible is truly preached, which is what is being considered here. It's not common in a church like this that preaches the Bible and believes it to see apostasy, but it can happen. I knew a Christian girl raised in a fervent Christian home, homeschooled in a homeschool co-op that was Christian. She was the most perfect example of a good Christian girl. She grew up, she married a PCA minister, and last I heard, she committed adultery, and even worse, she denied Christ. I almost couldn't believe it. But you see, it can happen. I had an intern in this church a long time ago. And he was, incidentally, kind of fits this chapter, he was a Jewish convert to Christianity. He had professed Christ at University of Pennsylvania. Then he went to Westminster Theological Seminary, received his master's degree, was ordained in the PCA. He took a pastorate in a church. Things didn't go very well in his ministry. Well, he left that church and pastored another church. Things didn't go well there either. And so, he rejected Christ. A minister in a Bible-believing church. He told a mutual friend of ours, it was an experiment and it failed. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Wherefore the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now the writer uses as an example of apostasy the experience of the people of the Exodus. He's quoting from Psalm 95. And it is interesting what Psalm 95, what he says here about the psalm. First he says, what the psalm says, the Holy Ghost says. Obviously, that makes the psalm the word of God. Furthermore, he uses present tense. The Holy Ghost says, not said. The Holy Ghost still speaks through his word. They provoked God to wrath and tested him in the wilderness. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. The whole 40 years of wilderness wanderings was a time of great rebellion among the people of the visible church. Numerous times they took up stones to murder Moses. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they're down in the valley worshiping an idol. This kind of rebellion went on for 40 years, even though they saw God's works during that time. They saw the Red Sea divided. They saw the water from the rock. They saw the manna from heaven. Their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't get old. And yet, they rebelled. Well, now it's been almost 40 years since Christ ascended to heaven. And these Jews are in danger of doing what their fathers did. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. God was grieved with that whole generation because even though they were members of the visible church, and they profess God with their mouth, their heart was far from him. They fell under God's wrath and did not enter the promised land. That's symbolic of the fact that members of the visible church who don't really love and serve God aren't really saved and aren't really going to the promised land. But God does always have his elect remnant. We know Moses went to the promised land in heaven, even though he wasn't allowed to go to the symbolic one. We know that because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared from heaven with Moses. Moses appeared with Elijah and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came from heaven. They were sinners, Moses and Aaron, but they were saved by grace. They didn't rebel against God like those who said, make us a captain, we want to go back to Egypt. They weren't like the reprobate Jews. They were believers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. The lack of faith is not a small thing. Unbelief is evil, and it can lead to departing from God and from any hope of salvation. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another to faithfulness. John Calvin said, Unless our faith be now and then raised up, it will lie prostrate. Unless it is warmed, it will be frozen. Unless it be roused, it will grow torpid. Yet notice that the writer warns us not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It promises joy and satisfaction only to rob you of joy and satisfaction. To take an extreme example, and it's one I've never experienced, drug addicts. At first, it's the most wonderful experience in your life until they're hooked. And then they feel like death all the time. They can barely feel normal unless they get a fix. The joy never returns. Deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Repetition of verse 6. It shows the importance of perseverance. It's not beginning the race that wins it. It's finishing. Too often the Christian life is not one of pilgrim's progress so much as pilgrim's regress. Love growing cold. Less time for God, less time for church, less interest in the things of the Lord. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they came, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Some did provoke and were lost forever. They never really belonged to God in the first place, even though they were in the visible church. But as it says, not all. Not Moses, not Aaron, and not the elect remnant who are always the true church. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why do they die under God's wrath? Because of their sin. I don't know if you've heard it, but I've heard it many times. People go to hell because they rejected Christ. And I've said this before, there are millions in hell who never heard of Christ. They weren't elect. It wasn't God's purpose to bring them the gospel. He never intended to save them. They sinned against the law of God in their hearts. They sinned against the revelation of God in nature. This is all in Romans 3. If they had heard the gospel and rejected Christ, it would just be one sin of many. People go to hell because of their sins. And people go to heaven because their sins are forgiven by Christ. It's quite that simple, but it's not that well known. I got an email from, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this man, Larry in New Orleans. You know, you get on one thing on the net and pretty soon you're getting more and more and more and more. Get on one conservative website and pretty soon everything under the sun is. Anyway, this is Larry in New Orleans. He sends out this personal thing once in a while. He's a fundamentalist Christian. He says a lot of good conservative things, but the last one he sent out, he said, you know, people don't go to hell for what they have done, but for what they haven't done, namely for rejecting Christ. You know, if that's true, we surely shouldn't tell anybody about Christ. The whole human race will be saved if they don't hear about Christ, because they won't reject him. I answered his email that way. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now here's another one popular in fundamental circles. Old Testament saints were saved by works. Now under the New Testament, we're saved by faith. classic dispensationalism. You know, can't they read something like this? Why didn't they enter into the rest? Because of unbelief. To whom did he swear that they should not enter in? To those that didn't believe. No faith, no Christ. The Old Testament church required faith in the Christ to come to be saved. The New Testament church requires faith in a Christ who has come to be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is why an evil heart of unbelief is something you should guard against all your days. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may indeed examine our hearts, as St. Paul tells us in Corinthians, that we may take inventory of our lives. How are we loving and serving Jesus Christ? And is our faith growing stronger through the means of grace, or weaker through neglect? Amen.